Father, I want to thank you that as we get into the Word, I thank you that once again you're ministering to us, and thank you that you've been ministering to us from the moment we woke up, but from the moment we arrived here, that you know you've been reaching out to us and wanting to just reveal your heart and your love for us, to us. I just thank you, Father, that as we just silence our hearts and just focus on you, we can receive, be refreshed, be encouraged, be built up, be inspired, be healed, be restored. We can receive whatever we need from you right now, anytime, but right now specifically, because we're focused on you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And with Easter coming up over the next couple of weeks and after Easter, we're going to be focusing specifically on the finished work and on grace. So I don't know what we're going to call the series, but it's the grace series, really. And we're going to be focusing on some specific things which are going to impact you, refresh you. A lot of the stuff you might know, but you need to hear it again and allow it to kind of get into your subconscious and allow it to penetrate your heart. You'll see why later. But it's also important that, you know, this is a great opportunity, a grace series, to reach out to people and invite them and help them to come to know the liberating truth of the gospel. You know, I remember receiving Christ when I was about 5, 6 years old, round about there. And I remember hearing the message of grace in a pure form for the first time, or you know, it might have been the first time that I realized it, but it was the first time I remember it when I was about, I don't know how old I was, but it was 2000 and something. It was like 20 years later. And that's amazing, to be a Christian, have relationship with God, but be serving Him under legalistic bondage for so many years. It's amazing that I survived that. It's amazing that many of you survived what you survived legalism-wise, you know. And it was liberating. I remember starting to share the message of grace with people and disciple them into it and do grace study guides around town and things like that. And it caused no small stir. It really caused a big stir. People's lives were being impacted. People being set free. People were being healed. People were being liberated and loving God more. And that's the purpose of the message of grace, really, is to help us love God more and to experience more of what He's got for us. Okay, so let's dig straight in. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. From the King James Version first, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, firstly, what I want to point out is Paul is writing and he's saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." What is the gospel of Christ? Okay, we need got to ask ourselves that first. What is the message of the gospel? The word gospel, we need to go back to the basics and just lay a foundation before we go deeper. But the word gospel literally means good news. Okay, the kind of news it's describing literally means nearly too good to be true news. It's like, wow, this news is so good, it can't be true, but it is true. Okay, so the news about what Jesus has done for us is, it's amazing. That's why the angel said to the shepherds in the Christmas account, what did they say? "Do not be afraid, for we bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be for all people." He's talking about news so good that it makes you happy. How many of you have heard a gospel presentation and it really didn't make you happy? You sat there, I've sat there, I was like, I've got to do more for God. I've got to be a better person. I've got to try harder. I need to be doing something to be accepted by God. You know what that means? It's not the gospel. Because the gospel is good news, and it's good news which makes you feel better. It's not just a feel-good gospel like some people would sugar. It's not sugar-coated message or something like that. It literally is good news because it's the answer to your problems. It's the answer to the negative situation that you find yourself in with regard to sin and all its effects. Okay, so Acts 20:24, Paul's writing again, and he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." There, Paul is using the word gospel and grace interchangeably. He's saying that the message of the gospel is the message of grace. The message of the gospel is the message of the good news of what Jesus has done for you. So going back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the message of the gospel, which is the message of grace, unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. I'm not ashamed of what Jesus has done for me. Most religion is focused on what can I do for God. Christianity, true Christianity, is focused on what has God done for me. Period. Yeah, most of religion is focused on what do I need to do for God? What do I need to do to get blessed? What do I need to do to prosper in life? What do I need to do to be healed? What do I need to do for God to love me and accept me? The gospel is not, gospel means good news, right? It's not good prophecy of what God will do when you do something. It's not a good prophecy in a sense of foretelling the future of if you do this, then God will do that. The message of the gospel is the good news of what Jesus has already done for us. And now it says it right there. It says to everyone who believes. So all you need to do to enjoy the gospel is believe. God makes it really easy. I love that. He makes it super, super simple. It's not about right doing because we'd all fail. It's about right believing. So let's get back to that scripture. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God, the ability of God, the power of God unto salvation. Okay, so the message of what Jesus has done for us is the power and ability of God to unlock salvation in your life. When you hear the message of the gospel, you're able to receive salvation. It enables you to be saved. The Greek word saved or salvation, soteria or sozo, means healed, delivered, prospered, made whole. It's not just forgiven of sins and going to heaven. It's healed. Literally, the definition of that word in the original language is healed, delivered, prospered, made whole, to do well. It's wholeness in every area of your life, in your finances. It's success in life. It's a healing in your physical body, healing in your heart, your emotions. It's relationship with God. It's joy. Because of, salvation includes the fruit of the Spirit. When you get saved, you've got the fruit of the Spirit in you. The fruit of the Spirit isn't something you have to live up to. The fruit means natural byproduct. What is the fruit of marriage? Kids. Oh, from the horse's mouth. Anyway. Selah, I'm going to leave it there. Yeah, the fruit of marriage is kids. The fruit of relationship or union with God is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is a natural byproduct of having God live in you and allowing Him to live through you. Okay, so I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the message of what Jesus has done for me, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto healing, unto deliverance, unto freedom, unto a successful life spiritually, in finances, everything, to everyone that believes. It's not about what you do, it's about what Jesus has done for you and you believing in what He's done for you. That is really good news. Because I always was living thinking I need to do something in order for God to bless me. If I'm not begging God to bless me, I can't be blessed. If I'm not living holy, I can't be blessed. I remember listening to a series, or I was in this church. We did I don't know if it was a whole term or something on this specific series about how to basically live in power. And it started off, first it was the sequence was purity, purpose, power. You've got to be pure to find your purpose, and when you find your purpose, you'll start operating in power. I never found that verse, but in the Bible. But what it's basically doing is it's putting pressure on you to say that you can never discover your purpose unless you're living holy. And you'll never operate in power unless you're living holy and discover your purpose. That's not right. in a way it is. What's it? Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified, made holy, made right with God. By the body of Christ, once and for all. So through what Jesus has done for you, you have been made holy. And because of being made holy, you can find your purpose. So I can twist His message and make it right. You're made holy by what Jesus has done for you, not what you do for Him. And because you're believing right, because you're believing on what Jesus has done for you, because you're believing in the power of the gospel, you're believing in the message of what Jesus has done for you, it unlocks salvation in your life. That's good news. The gospel is the power of God that releases the effects of salvation in our lives. Okay? Yeah, if we're not experiencing the abundant Christ life, if we're not experiencing healing, if we're not experiencing freedom from sin, freedom from sickness, if we're not experiencing freedom in our finances, if we're not experiencing a successful life, if we're not experiencing joy, we don't have a deficiency in those areas. We have a deficiency in the gospel, in understanding what Jesus has done for us. We have a deficiency in the good news, and we don't understand something. We haven't experienced something with regard to the message of what Jesus has done for us. We haven't truly experienced Jesus. If you truly experience Jesus, you'll start to experience joy inside of you. You'll start to experience peace. You'll start to live holier accidentally than you ever did on purpose. Okay? So if we've got a problem in our lives like that, you know, sickness, lack or something, it's really just a problem of understanding or believing the gospel. If a person needs healing, the healing is in the gospel, the message of what Jesus has done for us. Most people are looking for healing according to what they can do for God. God, if I fast, maybe you'll heal me. You know, deliverance, freedom is in the gospel. Prosperity is in the gospel. In answered prayer, joy, it's all in the gospel and the message of what Jesus has done for us. It's not in self-help. Self-help will get you so far. The gospel, the gospel can be summed up in this: rest, relax, receive. Why? Because you believe. All you need to do is believe, then you rest, then you relax, and then you just receive. And you know what that does? It messes with our minds because we think we need to do something. What do I need to do? What? Surely there's something I must do to unlock the blessing and acceptance of God. Well, here's the good news. It's to everyone that believes. You know, it says it there in that scripture. The power of God to unlock salvation, healing, deliverance, prosperity, wholeness to everyone that believes. Not everyone that does what's right. Everyone that believes. Okay? To the Jew first, also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Where does the righteousness of God, where is it revealed? In the gospel. Okay, it's revealed to us in the gospel, and it's revealed in us through salvation. So we read about it in the gospel, we hear about it in the gospel, the message of righteousness, the righteousness of God, and then we experience it when we believe the gospel, and the power of God unlocks salvation in our lives. Why? Because as soon as you believe, it makes you right with God. It makes you 100% righteous. Okay, when you believe the gospel, because of your faith, you're believing, not your right doing, not your right living. Because of your faith, you're 100% right with God 100% of the time. I had someone argue with me this week about that. They didn't argue. They sent me an email and I didn't argue. they just said, I don't agree with your interpretation on that. And then they started to mention an area in their life that is just bad. And what you say can't be true because my life doesn't show that. There's so many things wrong with that email. Because you're defining, you're interpreting the Word of God according to your experience. Your experience is because you don't believe the Word of God. That's what I basically said to him. I haven't read the reply yet. I basically just said to him, you know what, if you were to come and just hear the gospel, and I knew that this would grate him a little bit, just saying, you know, if you believe the gospel, if you heard the message of grace, it would literally just change your whole life. And I know he thinks he knows what the gospel is, but it's evident that he doesn't by the fruit in his life. You know, what fruit do you have in your life? Do you truly believe the gospel? Look at John chapter 1, verse 17. This message, this is what got Grace Life going, because it got me going. I couldn't shut up. That's why the church started. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's so much in this verse. The law was given by Moses. Everyone say given. Given. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came. Say came. Came, not Cain. No, I'm joking. Came by Jesus Christ, okay? So grace came. The law was given. Okay? Think about it just a little bit. The law was given, grace came. Grace is a person. It's not just a doctrine. It's not just a teaching. The law was written and engraved on stones, and people had to follow it. Okay? Grace came, law was given. Grace, God didn't come to earth in the Ten Commandments. He came to earth in the flesh of Christ, in the flesh of a man. Okay? So grace came. It becomes a personal thing. Then I like it. It says, but, right in the middle of that sentence. But separates Moses from Jesus. If you look at the makeup of that sentence. Okay? But separates Moses from Jesus. Okay? It separates law from grace and truth. Grace and truth are on the same side, but law isn't. A lot of people say things like, oh, you know, it's good to preach grace. People need to hear grace, but they also need to hear the truth. You need to tell them about God's standard of righteousness and God's standard of the law. And they kind of get into all of that stuff and talk about Moses a bit. But it's not, they're confused. You know, one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ is covenant confusion. I think I need to obey the Ten Commandments, but I'm accepted by grace, and it's like you're on an icy lake with two different pieces of ice, and they're just drifting apart, so you end up doing the splits. Covenant confusion causes pain and suffering. You know, truth and law are not together. Okay? In God's eyes, grace and truth are on the same side and synonymous. Unmerited favor, that's what grace is. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor is truth, and truth is unmerited favor. They are together there. The word and joins them. Okay? Grace and truth. You can't separate grace from truth or truth from grace. And it's got nothing to do with law. Okay, I know that opens up a can of worms. We'll talk about the law and the place of the law in another week, but not now. You cannot separate grace from truth, okay? But why? Because they are embodied in the person of Christ. They are. Yeah, look at this verse, John 1:14. And the Word, who's the Word? The Word is Jesus, okay? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was made flesh, and He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus is full of grace and truth. You can't take truth out of Him or grace out of Him. And you know what? It doesn't mention law. The law didn't come in Christ. The law came in Moses. Grace and truth came in Christ. Grace and truth come together through the person and the ministry of Jesus, not through the ministry of Moses. Okay? Yeah, let's get into that when we get into the law, what I'm thinking about now. When we talk about the law, it's going to be good. Grace is more than just a doctrine or a teaching. It's a person. It's Jesus. When you encounter grace, you don't encounter good teaching. You encounter Jesus. Okay? Grace came by Jesus, whereas the law was given through Moses. Jesus didn't come to give you more laws. He didn't come to give you more self-help, techniques, principles. There's good principles in the Word. But you know what the Bible, what the Bible says, what the message of the gospel says about Jesus and the power to change your life. It says that when you believe the gospel, the message of what Jesus has done for you, it unlocks salvation in your life. It's the power of God unto salvation. What is the power of God unto salvation? It's the gospel. How do you experience it? You believe it. Here's another one. You can't do the gospel. You have to believe the gospel. There's no doing in the new covenant. There's believing. The law was do. Some of you will get that just now. Grace is believe, receive. It's a free gift. It's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. The more we know Jesus, the more we know grace and truth. The more we know Moses, the law, techniques, principles, regulations, the more we're going to be legalistic, the more we're going to condemn people, make them feel guilty, the more guilty and condemned we're going to feel, the more legalistic we're going to be. Legalism is exposed by the fruits of condemnation, guilt, and shame in our lives. If you're feeling guilty, condemned, or shameful, it's because you're sitting in a ministry of law. You're receiving law, legalism. Okay, you know what Paul called the ministry of law, or what he called the law in Corinthians, is the ministry of condemnation and death. I don't want to sit in a ministry like that. I've run out of ministries like that, out of churches like that, because it's not going to do me any good. I don't need to know how to live for Jesus. I need to know what Jesus did for me. And because of what Jesus has done for me, and because I know now what Jesus has done for me, that natural byproduct would be me living for Jesus. There's so many times we try and tell people what you need to do for God without empowering them to do it. You don't even need to tell someone how to breathe if they can breathe. You just, you know, when you come out of your mother's womb, you breathe. If you can't, you get some assistance from the doctor. He smacks you. Or whatever he does. They put the mask on you, but they help you to breathe, and then it's none of you are, I trust none of you are really thinking too hard about how you're breathing right now. If you are, we'll pray for you. But the point is that it's like that with regard to the ministry of condemnation, guilt, and shame. If you're sitting in a ministry of condemnation, it will result in death naturally. If you're sitting, if you discover Jesus and you encounter truth and you receive grace, you know what it's going to do? You're naturally going to live for Jesus. You're naturally going to start to live right. And we'll talk about that in another teaching another week. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. There's other things I must get onto. King James says, "Do not be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Now we're going to read the Phillips translation. We're going to read different translations so that you can get sometimes some translations are just terrible. Okay, I'm not going to name and shame translations tonight, but sometimes I like to, but not tonight. What I want you to see is just by us reading different translations, it gives you a bigger picture, and you see the common thread, and it helps you to see deeper into the scripture. I had someone complain about, why do you use so many translations? That's why I'm explaining it to you, so that you can appreciate what we're doing right now. The Phillips translation puts it like this and says, I like how it includes the verse before. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be swept off your feet by various peculiar teachings. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. People will come and try and tell you something different about Jesus. Some people just like to be like it if it's just weird. The weirder it is, the more they accept it. Not the more, you know, they're not basing it on word. They're basing their acceptance of teaching based on how weird it sounds and looks. You know, is the preacher acting in a certain way or doing certain things? And you know, what's the way that he, you know, I don't know how to explain it to you, but if you understand, then you know what I'm talking about. But the point is that some people are just into weird. They're not into Bible. They're not into truth. Truth isn't always weird. You know, Christianity is weird enough for a carnal person. But it says here, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, now don't be swept off your feet by various peculiar teachings. Why? Because Jesus is the same. And so, you don't have to go too far to find truth about Jesus. Then it goes on. I love this. Spiritual stability depends on the grace of God, not on rules of diet. Now, it's talking about the law there. It's specifically dietary law, and it says, which are, after all, have not spiritually benefited those who have made a speciality of that kind of thing. So some people have really focused in on different parts of the law, and, you know, if I do this, I'll be accepted by God. You know, I don't eat bacon. That's a very sad life. But, you know, they don't eat certain things, and they think that God loves them or they're more holier than the person sitting next to them, and that's just a lie. It hasn't spiritually benefited them in any way, even though they've made a speciality. Even some people make ministries out of this thing, and they make more money than I do, you know, out of legalism, out of bondage. And here it says spiritual stability depends on the grace of God, not on law. Many of us would, if we were to answer questions and think about it or be introspective, you know, if not now, at some point we believe that our spiritual stability depended on our ability to follow the law. It doesn't. Our spiritual stability depends on our ability to receive grace. To just receive grace and understand grace, the grace of God. Okay? Some of you need to be more spiritually stable. I'm sure all of us want to be spiritually stable. not ups and downs. You know how you become spiritually stable? You indulge in the grace of God. And I'm not saying go and sin so you can indulge in grace. We're not talking about that. All I'm saying is fill yourself with grace. The more grace the more you come to know God's heart for you, the more you come to know God, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be in a constant growth pattern in your relationship with him. It's not going to be like this. I had a pastor in one of the Bible schools I was at once. He had a big whiteboard. He took a cokey and he went like this. And then he said, you know, this squiggly line going up. And he said, this is the Christian life. It's glory to glory. And but you can't, even though you go through valleys and you go through negative things, you're constantly increasing and going up. I don't prescribe to that, so that's why I don't experience that. If you want to experience that, go for it. But your life doesn't have to be like that. You know, when you realize that you're one with Christ and not trying to be one with Christ, you'll never go like this. It'll always be this. So many people are trying to experience God. So many Christians, so many of you are trying to experience God. And you know what the problem is with that? You're experiencing God right now without you even realizing it. Because you're one with him, 100% one with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with him. You're one spirit with him. He's alive in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is working, is alive and working in your mortal body. Okay, so now you've got the Spirit of God, which is living inside of you, empowering your body, giving you life. You know, Jesus said, Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's one with you. You're experiencing God. How many of you are constantly aware that you're breathing? I think that would be a problem if you are. If you're constantly aware that you're breathing, I think you've got some kind of problem, mental illness. But the point is that you can't constantly be aware. We should be, but you can't constantly be aware that you're one with God. We're growing in that understanding. And the more you grow in that understanding, the more you're going to understand it. The more you're going to experience it. Okay, let's go on to the next translation. The Passion Translation. I'm really enjoying the Passion Translation. It beautifully reflects the heart of God in a way where many translations aren't. Okay? It says, so don't let anyone lead you astray with all sorts of novel, exotic teaching. Once again, people love novel and exotic teaching. Tell me something that's new, something that's off the wall, something that's just something I've never heard before. Because we're not satisfied with what we've got. Because we don't understand what we've got, or we're not experiencing what we've got because we don't truly believe what we've got. When you start to discover what you've got in Christ and believe what you've got in Christ, you'll start to experience it more. And you know, if you're dissatisfied, saying, oh, they teach the same thing every week. If you're saying that and you're like year after year just coming in like, why can't something like new? I want someone to jump from the chandeliers. We need chandeliers so someone can jump from the chandeliers and swing on them. You know, so it's an exciting service. Or if you're thinking like that, you don't know the gospel. And if you do know the gospel, you're not allowing yourself to mature in Christ to the place where you can be a blessing to the body. Because if you're bored, maybe it's time for you to start serving. Anyway, that's not the message. So don't let anyone lead you astray with all sorts of novel and exotic teachings. It is more beautiful. Listen, it is more beautiful to feast on grace and be inwardly strengthened than to be obsessed with dietary rules, which in themselves have no lasting benefit. The law has no lasting benefit. Moses has no lasting benefit. Okay, but it's a beautiful thing to feast on grace because it inwardly strengthens you. You want to be inwardly strengthened? Your inward strength is better than outward strength. Inward strength leads to outward strength. If you're inwardly strengthened, you're strengthened by feasting on grace. What happens when you feast on grace? The fruit is going to be grace. If you feast on law, the fruit is going to be condemnation, guilt, and shame. If you feast on grace, you're going to experience the power of God unto salvation in different areas of your life. Look at the Message translation. Don't be lured away from him. I love how it puts that. Don't be lured away from him by the latest speculations about him. The grace of Christ is the only good ground for life. Products named after Christ don't seem to do much for those who buy them. Let's read that again. Don't be lured away from him by the latest speculations about him. Some people, all they want to do is sit and debate about certain things about the cross and Jesus without encountering Jesus and enjoying Jesus and experiencing relationship with Jesus. You know, we had a church plant at one time. It was a growing church plant, and you know what? I shut it down because it was an unhealthy thing. And we'll get going in that area again, but I shut it down because people were starting to argue things doctrinally, which had, like, I remember sitting there thinking, how does that help anyone? All these people are trying to be intellectual about Jesus, and I was just like, well, that's not helping someone who's just been saved. They wanted to argue things, and it's, I was like, you know what? If you want to if you want to carry on like this, carry on in your own home. We're going to stop this. Because, you know, it's Christianity is not an intellectual exercise. It's a relationship with Jesus. So what we're talking about, what we're teaching needs to be practical, and how does it help me in my relationship with God or my relationship with other people? Okay, so the grace of Christ is the only good ground for life. We build on the grace of Christ. We don't build on what we can do for him. We don't build on techniques and principles. We build on grace, what he's done for us. Products named after Christ don't seem to do too much for those who buy them. I like that. Anyway, grace is not just a doctrine. Now, let's look at a couple things here, okay? Yeah, it says there that your heart needs to be established in grace. King James says it's a good thing that the heart be established in grace, not in law. It's a good thing that the heart be established in grace, okay? Why? Because, you know, your heart is the core of your life. Everything in your life flows from your heart. Okay? It includes your emotions, but your heart isn't your emotions. The heart is your core of your beliefs. It's the core of who you are. It's the center of your being. Okay? It's really important that we guard our hearts. The scripture says, Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life, or are the issues of life. If, you know, if we want everything to, you know, your life on the outside isn't going well if your heart is not going well on the inside. We've got to be doing well on the inside if we want to do well on the outside. Keep your heart, guard your heart. Our hearts need to be impacted by grace. If what you believe is not affecting your emotions, you don't truly believe it. Grace needs, you need to believe it to the place where it impacts your emotions, what you feel. Okay? So we've got to, that's why our hearts need to be established in the grace of God. Established in the teaching, but also established in encountering the grace of God. And then it goes on and it says, do not be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Stand up for me, Jonah. Since you're not in the front row, you can stand up there. I was privileged to have him in the front this morning and having Christian A sitting next to him. And the awesome thing is I'm not going to ask you to come forward and I'm not going to try and pick you up again. But I couldn't lift him off the ground. You can sit. Why? Because he's well established. He's well established. I can't pick him up. You know, if I was maybe well established like him, I'm well established, but not like him. If I was well established like him, I could contend that. But the point is it's difficult to just carry someone away if they're not well established. Yeah, even for the majority of people in this room, I say majority, it would be difficult for me just to pick you up and run away. But for my 4-year-old, I can pick him up and run away. For my 3-year-old, I can pick him up and run away. Why? Because they're still maturing. As we mature in the gospel of Christ, in the message of grace, it's very difficult to be blown about by strange doctrines. It's very difficult for someone to come and just persuade you that you really need to do this in order to be accepted by God. You know, when I listen to those things, when I see them on TV, when I hear people talk about that stuff, you know, I have to hold myself back from laughing sometimes. Because some of the stuff is just absolutely ridiculous. Yeah, you know, I was sitting in a meeting more recently, and you know, the guy standing up front talking was eyeballing me. Yeah, like, you know, eyeballing, I mean, he's like looking at my eyes while he's giving an offering. And he's saying, you know, I believe that there's 10 people here who are going to give, let me just work out, like 10,000 Rand each or something like that. I just sat there and looked at him. And he's eyeballing me, trying to get me to go for it. I'm like, just smiling at him. And I'm like, he's like, and I'm like, not going anywhere, buddy. I'm not going to allow someone to, God didn't put, he would have put that on my heart, and he would have put that in my pocket before the meeting so that I could give that. But if I don't have that in my pocket and I don't have that in my heart, I'm not going to do that. You know, because I was well established in how to hear God's voice and how he operates, that guy couldn't manipulate me. But some of you might have been manipulated in a situation like that. You know what? If you act now, God's going to bless you. Oh, you know what? It's only for a special amount of people. I mean, that's ridiculous. You know, go back to Romans 1:16, King James Version there. What does it say? It says, to everyone that believes. It's not just for a select few. It's to everyone who believes you can unlock salvation. So don't be carried about by strange doctrines. Different translations put it, don't be swept off your feet by various peculiar teachings. Don't be lured away from him by the latest speculations about him. The truth is that if you're not established in the grace of God, you'll fall for anything. You'll fall for anything. Okay, so it's a good thing that the heart be established in grace, not in techniques, not in principles, not in what you can do for God, but in what he's done for you. You know, a lot of church, what we do as soon as someone gets born again is we tell them now, this is how you live for God. And that's doing them a disservice because it's not about telling someone how to live for God. It's about saying, this is what Jesus has done for you. And if you believe it, this is how you can live. It's an overflow of understanding what he's done for you. Okay? Legalism doesn't profit you. Grace does. Legalism doesn't profit you. Law doesn't profit you. If you want to go crazy, it'll profit you. But grace profits you in a nice way. It'll build you up. It'll strengthen you. It'll enable you to live an abundant, fruitful life. It's all about what Jesus has done for you, not what you can do for him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not of the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We'll get into this verse at a later time because there's a lot in it. All I want to pull out from you is that we are not made right with God. Justified means made just as if you've never sinned, being made righteous. We have not been made right with God through the works of the law, through what we do for God. We're made right with God by what Jesus has done for us and by us believing in him and what he's done for us. Right believing has justified us, made us right with God. Okay? Why are you righteous? Yes. Why are you righteous? Because Jesus made me righteous. But there's sin in your life. What's your point? I've made mistakes. Yes. But what's your point? But how can you call yourself righteous if there's sin in your life? Because God called me righteous, knowing that there's sin in my life. Knowing that I've made mistakes and that I'm going to make some mistakes this week. God still calls me right with him. Because righteousness isn't based on what I do, it's based on what he's done for me. That's good news. When I realized that, it flipped my switch and I couldn't put it back. I was just like, I've never said this before, but I was like a monkey on steroids. I was just so happy. You know, because it's like, wow, I didn't realize that this was, I was angry at first, let me be honest. When I heard the gospel for the first time, after 20 years of being a Christian, I was angry because I was like, why didn't I hear this before? I thought I had to, you know, I picked up a book about grace and as being the power of the gospel. And I remember looking at it and on the back it said, are you good enough for God? And my immediate response was, I better get this book because I need to know how to be good enough for God. And I was about to go into full-time ministry. Wondering, am I good enough for God? So many people are even in full-time ministry wondering, am I good enough for God? Trying to please God by being in ministry even. God's not pleased with you if you're in ministry. He's pleased with you if you have faith in what Jesus has done for you and you believe what Jesus has done for you. And what has Jesus done for you? He's made you right with him. Look at this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21 from the Passion Translation. It says, for God made the only one who did not know sin to become sin for us so that we who did not know righteousness might become the righteousness of God through our union with him. So because you believe Jesus, you receive Jesus, because you become one with him, because you're united with him by becoming a Christian, you instantly become right with God. You made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That righteousness is not because of anything you've done. It's because of what he's done and you believed it. That righteousness is Christ's righteousness. So God looks at me, and he's not judging me according to what I do. He's judging me according to the righteousness which I possess. And the righteousness which I possess is the righteousness of Jesus. I'm righteous just like Jesus. In my actions and in my thoughts, I'm not always like that. But in my spirit, I'm perfect. And it's busy working out into my actions, and it's busy working out into my thought life and all of that. But, you know, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so in my spirit, I'm perfect, and he accepts me as perfect. When I die, my spirit goes to be with him. This body is going to stay here. You can still look at him when I'm gone. Because this isn't me. This is just what I'm in right now. Amen? Galatians 2:16, the Passion Translation says, we know full well that we don't receive God's perfect righteousness as a reward for keeping the law. I mean, how more blunt can you get? You can't be made right with God by what you do. You're made right with God by what he's done for you. We know full well that we don't receive God's perfect righteousness as a reward for keeping the law, but by the faith of Jesus, the Messiah. His faithfulness, not ours, has saved us, and we have received God's perfect righteousness. We have received God's perfect righteousness, which means your righteousness as a believer is perfect. I'm looking at a bunch of perfect people here. You're just not acting like it yet. I've said it before. The illustration is perfect. My two boys don't always act like humans. But I can guarantee you they're perfectly human. They're still maturing in it, but sometimes they like to act like dogs or cats or whatever, I don't know, little monkeys on steroids. The link is coming now, you know, in my head. But anyway, the point is that we don't, you know, we know full well that we didn't receive God's perfect righteousness as a reward. His righteousness is a gift that you receive. It's not a reward for doing something. Okay? You access it by faith, by just believing and receiving. Okay, so we're not teaching self-help here. Okay? We're not teaching self-help, we're teaching God help. Galatians, I think it's 2:20, says, I am crucified with Christ, which means you're dead. Look at your neighbor and look at a dead person, a dead man, a dead woman. We're dead. In Christ, because we're alive in Christ, but you know, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. So we're not teaching self-help because a dead man can't help anybody, never mind himself. If you've seen a corpse, you can lift its arm and it drops. And you lift its arm and it drops. It's not going to do anything. It might surprise you. No, it won't surprise you. Dead person can't do anything. If they do something, they've come back to life. You know what most of us are doing with self-help? We're taking perfume and we're spraying the corpse. We're taking some makeup and we're making it look like it's alive. But you know what? It's still rotting inside. It's still dead. It's a tomb full of dead men's bones. You can't help yourself to be saved, to be healed, to be delivered, to be prospered like God wants to heal, deliver, prosper you, and make you whole. It has to be believed and received. It's God help, not self-help. Okay? The world has wisdom with regard to how to be full of joy. I can't imagine what that would be besides a pill. Or self-centered and focused on you. The world has some wisdom on finances. The world has some wisdom on health and things like that. And, you know, we can use some of their wisdom, but God's wisdom is far greater. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, healing, deliverance, prosperity, wholeness. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And since it is by God's grace, it can't be a matter of their good works, otherwise it wouldn't be a gift of grace, but earned by human effort." This is saying it's either grace or it's human effort. It's either grace or it's your good works. You get to choose. What is it going to be for you? Is it grace or is it law? Is it your effort? If it's your effort, if you're saying, "I'm going to try hard to be right with God and I'm going to do my best and hopefully God will accept it, and if it's not enough, if I can only be good 60%, he'll fill up the 40%. Now, your 60% plus his 40% equals zero. Your 90% good works plus, you know, and him just filling in the gap. It's not, he won't fill in the gap. It's a fail automatically. The only way for you to be accepted by God, blessed by God, is 100% his righteousness and your confidence, your faith in what he's done for you, not what you do for him. The Christian life isn't about what you can do for God. Now, in the Christian life, there's a lot you can do for God. You know, and like Paul said, you know, "I labor more abundantly because of the grace of God in me." You know, now that I understand grace, I'm doing more for God than I've ever done before. But I'm not trying to do it for God to try and get him to do something for me. I'm not to accept me, to bless me, to move in my life or whatever. I'm doing it because I'm overwhelmed by what he's done for me and I want other people to experience this. When you just, you know, how do you receive the grace and experience everything that salvation has for you? You surrender. It's like a grace gun is pointed at your back, and all you need to do is go, "Okay, I surrender. I'll take it." Yeah, you can't say, "Okay, how much does that cost? What do I need to do? What do you need to do? Just believe. Just believe." You receive it by saying thank you. You receive it by saying, "I'll have some of that." You receive that by saying, "Oh, wow, God, thank you, I take that." You don't receive it or experience it by going, "Okay, God, I'm going to try harder now." Salvation is not an opportunity to try harder or even to try again or even to try. There's no try in salvation. None. There's no effort in salvation. It's rest, relax, receive. Enjoy what he's freely giving us. Yeah, because of the message of grace, being the power of God unto salvation, we should be experiencing healing, deliverance, prosperity easier than anybody else. Anybody who's operating under legalistic mentality. Grace, and having a grace mentality, not a performance-based mentality, grace enables the Spirit to flow in your life, the power of God to flow in your life. It flows by grace, not by law. Amen. I'm going to have to just stop. Otherwise, I'll carry on. Father, I want to thank you that your grace is just so amazing. And I thank you that we have the privilege of being able to dig into it and understand it more and more in the weeks to come. I pray for all of us that as we're on this journey of discovering more and more of what you've done for us, I thank you, Father, that it's going to enable us to experience more of what salvation has freely provided for us, including healing, deliverance, prosperity, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I thank you that as we choose to believe in the message of what you've done for us and freely offering us, I thank you, Father, that we're going to be able to experience more of what you've done for us. Experience this gift of salvation. Thank you that, you know, this is, I really just feel in my heart right now that tonight and the rest of the series is going to be like a weight lifted off of your shoulders sitting right here. God wants the burden of salvation, the burden of trying to please him, to be taken off of you. He's wanting to reset your default from a performance-driven mentality to I'm accepted because of what Jesus has done for me mentality. I'm blessed because of what Jesus has done for me mentality. This is going to be a religious detox for a lot of us. But Father, I thank you that we're going to be able to step into freedom. We're going to be able to step into more of what you've done for us. I thank you we're going to be able to step into to healing, to health, to prosperity like never before. In the name of Jesus.